You should have a handout for this morning's study. I think this is one of the newest attacks on Christianity, and that is loving. John already just gave me a deal. Love one more, and it talks about in training to love, love all the street people, love all these people, loving one more, all this kind of thing. And I did not read it all, but I did not see righteousness in there one time. Before we get started, if you look at your handout, do you love Jesus Christ? Anyone not have it? The first thing we do before we even go into prayer, it's not Colossians 10:21. There is no Colossians 10:21. I wrote that down wrong. It should be 1 Corinthians 10:21. No, I did. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Let's go into prayer before we begin this very important, timely study. I will say this about this study. It deserves a good 10 hours work. We're going to begin it with tonight, today, with 1 hour. And whether or not I go on more, I don't know. Right now, this is it. So we'll just see how it goes. And I do look to your feedback even while I'm teaching it. If you've got a question, raise your hand. We're a family. This is a small group. This is a very volatile subject. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Our Father, your word tells us that you are love. But your word also tells us you are righteousness. We pray that your Spirit will guide us in not getting these two confused and not forsaking the one for the other in either case. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to the love that you would have us have and that the world would see in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I titled this, Do You Love Jesus Christ? I should have entitled it, Do You Have the Courage to Love Jesus Christ? Is your love the love that God is looking for? A lot of people talk about love. They know nothing about the filling of the Spirit. They know all about love of the flesh. Now, in our study of 1 Corinthians 13, or 10, that set this off, we have the incompatibility of idolatry and true communion with the Lord. Or, who does God love? And, what does the love of God matter? Does God's love make any difference? I want to say it now, I'll say it later on, but God loves everyone that's going to be in the lake of fire forever, but they're still in the lake of fire. So we have to understand what love looks like, what love accomplishes, and what love does not accomplish. And, okay, so who does God love and what does the love of God matter? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Well, why not? Why are we to love everyone at that table? Why are we to fellowship with them? It's very difficult for people to understand that when you're involved in idolatry, you are in communion with demons, not with the Lord. You may use love of Christ as an excuse to commune and fellowship with idolaters, but you're fooling yourself. And you're not in the plan of God. You cannot be in communion with demons and in communion with the Lord. Today, people, and by people I mean Christians, are so confused and messed up on love. God loves me, and I can be in communion with demons and still have the love of God. I can have God and His love on my terms, how I see it. It's so important in this sloppy thinking society today to understand you do not have a relationship with God on your terms. It must be on His terms, not your terms. We must know and understand the essence of God, namely, that God is a righteous God. He loves righteousness and hates unrighteousness. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is about idolatry. Many people, many Christians today, think you can be an idolater, a fornicator, a homosexual, a lesbian, an adulterer, a lover of money, and God still loves you. And God still loves you. And the answer is, yes, He does. But before we get carried away with that love, what does that love of God mean? And how are we to be in regards to these enemies of God, abominable lifestyles? Now, one of the key things I'm going to be talking about are lifestyles. We all sin. If we separated from everybody who sinned, we'd separate from ourselves. So let's be sure we're talking about a committed lifestyle. Added to that, I think I'm okay with God in my lifestyle. One of the clearest ways of seeing this is to look back at our recent study of 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word, as expressed in this letter, take note of this person not to associate with him. Now, people, this is the word of God. This is not my word. This is God's word. This is God's word, James. This is God's word. So we're not to associate with them, that he may be put to shame. Okay? This is important. Yes. Okay, I'm going to talk about judgment. This does not say judge. This says to take note. What does that mean? What's the difference between judging and making a biblical assessment of someone's life? And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Under judgment, you're condemning. When you assess how a person's living, that's entirely different. And we'll study that as we go through. So, we're on page 3, Bill, at the very top. If anyone does not obey our word, as expressed in this letter, take note of this person not to associate with him. People, this is the word of God. Not to associate with them. Well, I love them. Are you loving Christ? Do you love the Lord? That's going to be our study. Do you love him? That he may be put to shame. Do not regard him as an enemy. And there's one of the differences between judging and taking note. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a fellow believer. But don't forget verse 13. But you, brethren, do not be remiss in doing good. So, the question is, what is doing good? Oh, that means we're to have fellowship with those declared the enemies of God. Declared by their lifestyle, is not by their words. Now, let's read verses 14 and 15 again. If anyone does not obey our word, as expressed in this letter, take note of that person not to associate with him, that he may be put to shame. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now go back and read chapter 3, verse 2. And that we may be delivered from perverse and wicked people, for not all have faith. That we might be delivered from these people. Know what a Christian wants you to do? Go and embrace them. It says we're to be delivered. Then verse 6, what about love? We instruct you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to shun any brother who conducts himself in a disorderly way and not according to the tradition, actually the doctrines, that you received from us. This is the word of God. We need the whole Word of God to understand love of God. People, we best be more concerned about the perfect righteousness of God rather than His love. His love doesn't have any real... The reason people like love, it doesn't have any claws. It doesn't have any righteous standards to it. You can get away with anything if you call it love. Well, I'm married to A, but I'm in love with B. So therefore it's okay. It is not okay. Love does not justify unrighteousness. I hope that's clear. Love does not justify unrighteousness. So we better be concerned about the righteousness of God. Satan has more Christians talking about love, thinking about love, okaying sinful, abominable lifestyles in the name of love. Okaying sinful and fellowshipping with sinful lifestyles in the name of love. And not even thinking about righteousness. People, He is a righteous God. He's a God of love, but He's a righteous God. Now, it is my responsibility as a pastor to teach you of the love of God and how we are to love as Christ loved, but also to teach you and exhort you in the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand both. It is most interesting that while hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ told only one of the criminals on the cross next to Him that that day He would be with him in paradise. He didn't tell them both. He told one. Why did He do that? Doesn't He love them both? What about that other criminal? No, he was going to be in torments by the end of that day. Only one was going to be in paradise with the Lord. The other is going to be in torments. Did Jesus Christ love him? Yes, people. That's why He's dying on the cross. Because He does love him. Does that mean that He was going to torments and later to the lake of fire? The love of God is not going to stop that. The love of God is not going to stop an unbeliever who dies in the church age from going to torments or in eternity the lake of fire. His love is not going to stop it. God, Jesus Christ, loves everyone in the eternal lake of fire. This does not mean they are not in the eternal lake of fire or that they will get out someday. Nothing about that in the Word of God. They are there for eternity, the Bible says. Doesn't He love them? Yes, He loves them. But what does the love of God matter? How does it affect God? How does our love for Jesus Christ affect us? It means they have sinned against Him. One sin. And that sin, rejecting His love. So we must get back to thinking in terms of God's righteousness, not just His love. Yes, we want to think about His love, people, but we do not want to omit His righteousness and be guided by His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Again, many people, Christians, think they can have a relationship with God on their terms. Or they completely mixed up on the love of God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. This does not mean, this is not saying that you cannot do this physically. You can do both of these things. But let me tell you, so there are opposites, but you can do both physically. But remember, God judges the soul as well as actions. And as far as the believer is concerned, he should be led by the Holy Spirit, who will not allow him to serve two masters. 2 Corinthians 6:15. Or, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? In common. Now remember, do you have any questions? Conflicts, raise your hand. We're a small group. This is family. We're looking at the Word of God here. So, yes. Yes. That's why I wouldn't say it if it wasn't. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:15. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever. Okay, who or what is Belial? This is a transliteration from the Hebrew, which means wickedness, worthlessness, badness, lawlessness, wickedness, evil, godless, profligating, utterly and shamefully immoral or dissipated. Wait a minute. Doesn't God love these worthless people? And how can God or Jesus Christ call them worthless? This is not politically correct. This is not religiously correct. This is not love. People, love, God's love, spiritual love from the Holy Spirit in a believer, does not deny truth. It sees truth. Does not deny it. It sees it. Love does not excuse sinfulness. Parents of the shooter, of 5 Dallas police officers, defended their son. I watched the interview live. They blamed everything. They blamed the military. They blamed the VA, which just horrified me, James. They blamed the VA, which to me was terrible. I think the VA is doing a phenomenal job in helping military personnel. They blamed the police. They blamed society. And yet, not once did they lay blame on their son. We're on page 6, did you? Not once. Okay. We are not to judge one another. Getting back to John's question. We're not to judge one another. Do not judge one another. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way, believer's way. Now, here is another action between believers that believers talk about, talk against, but spend their lives doing. Judging one another. Judging one another is probably the one single offense that is most often committed by Christians against one another, and then justifying it. We are not to judge one another. Okay? Now, let's add that to Romans 14:13. Let's add Romans 14:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, strongest word for exhortation and warning, brethren, believers, in Jesus Christ as Savior, in the name that is under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every believer, fellow believers, who leads an unruly life. Their life pattern is not according to the scriptures and not according to the tradition. Again, I'm sorry, they translated this with a third word in the list of translations of this Greek word. It should be translated doctrine or teaching. Not according to the doctrine or teaching which you received from us. Okay, question. On the one hand, Romans 14:13, we are not to judge one another. While on the other hand, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we are to keep away from those believers who live a lifestyle that is unrighteous before God. Are these in contradiction? I got the one hand, and on the other hand, from watching Fiddler on the Roof the other night, because he was always doing that. On the one hand, dude, on the other hand, what about this? On the one hand, do I forsake my daughter? On the other hand, do I forsake my faith? So, he was in a conflict. Now, are these in contradiction? No. There is no contradiction. We must understand what judging one another is and what seeing what they're doing and avoiding them. Permit me to explain it with a simple illustration. Football season is getting ready to start. Some high schooler wants to play football. But what this football player has been doing, he's been associating with his buddies, his friends, and that's good. And they've been staying out late, eating pizza, drinking Coke, getting up at 1 p.m, all this kind of thing, having a wonderful summer. And all of a sudden he comes to him and says, I can't do that anymore. I can't do it. It's not judging them. My life demands a different pattern. I can't do that anymore. I can't stay up till 1 and 2, eating pizza and drinking Coke, sleeping till noon. I've got to start changing what I eat. I got to start watching my sleep. I got to get up early, start exercising, get myself ready for football season. I'm not judging you. You want to eat pizza, stay up till midnight? Wished I could do it too. I can't. He's not condemning. He's evaluating their lifestyle and what I want in mine. That's what we're talking about here. You're not judging other people's lifestyle. You're making a decision about your love of Jesus Christ. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Just go back to my silly example. Do you have the desire to really be a good football player? Is that really your desire? Because the two are not going to go together. So you have to make up your mind. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? And if you do, it's going to make demands on you. This is in my illustration. He cannot stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning eating pizza, drinking Coke. He's got to go to bed, get sleep, get up, exercise, watch what he eats. These kind of things. So, first we must understand what the biblical meaning of judgment is. Biblical meaning of judgment is. This is a judicial designation, and in a judicial setting, there is to be condemnation and punishment. People, we're not going to condemn anyone. And we're not going to sentence anyone to condemnation or punishment. It's not our place. Who appointed you to judge people? Who appointed me to judge people? That's the privilege of Jesus. God didn't even do it. He turned it over to Jesus Christ. Huh? Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. Well, no, yes, he does. He went to the cross, take the judgment of the world, but at the great white throne judgment, he will judge.
7 and 8, he says, I don't come to judge. I leave that.
No, but in the previous chapter, he's talking about God sent me to judge, and I judge according to the righteousness of God. Don't mix the two chapters. Because in chapter 3, I did not come to judge the world. But later on, God's judgment has been given to me, and I judge according to the righteousness of God who sent me.
First coming is not for judgment.
No, first coming is not judgment. Right. Second coming is judgment. And heavy judgment, too. So, very good. Let's keep bringing it up. We must understand the biblical meaning of judgment. The biblical meaning of judgment is a designation, a judicial setting. There is condemnation and punishment. When the Word of God instructs us not to judge one another, it is saying that we are not to judge someone and condemn them. This is why what we are to be ready to do is to evaluate that their lifestyle is not in accordance with the righteousness of God. And we desire that our lifestyle be in accordance with the righteousness of God, so we do not associate with them as per passages like 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Any problem?
Conflict there with John 13:34-35. For we love one another as Christ loved us.
Yes.
We're to do that.
And he's going to judge us. And he punishes us. He punishes the believer in time who is not respectful.
Well, that's a different context.
No, but it's the same concept of the love subject. You can't just sloppily say, I want love to mean this. We have to put the whole picture together, and that's what I'm trying to do here.
We still have there can be opportunities there in the spirit. If we have the attitude and desire to love one another unconditionally, then there's an opportunity.
Can't love them unconditionally. The Bible doesn't say that. We got to love them according to righteousness. And Christ, even God the Father, he loved the world in this way, that he gave his Son. So we love these people in this way. We give them the gospel. We give them salvation. We give them kindness. We treat them in this wonderful way. Yeah, that's what we do. Yeah, but that does not mean fellowship. That does not mean embrace. That does not mean condone. Well, I'm just saying. Right, what are you saying to me then?
We're not to judge them, except to evaluate them.
Okay.
But then the Spirit can come and we can be used as a tool.
To do what?
To give them the gospel.
Give them the gospel. Absolutely.
And that goes.
So are you saying fellowship with them?
The leading of the Spirit.
Are you saying fellowship with them?
It just depends on the Spirit's leading.
Well, I disagree. I think when we get through with this, if you want to hold that position, that's the same position everybody else holds. Where's your love of Christ come in? What is your love of the Lord that says we're not to associate with them, fellowship with them?
That's a different context I'm talking about.
You can't change your definitions on me. On the one hand, you say, yes, we are to have fellowship with them. On the other hand, you say, that's not the context I'm talking it in. Help me.
See, and Herman, a lot of times we don't know whether they're being evil or wicked. Or different people are in and out of different situations in their life. And they may even be a friend. And they're out of fellowship at the time. So what do you do? Just dump them? I can't see you anymore.
I didn't say that. But it says do not fellowship with them. It says do not fellowship with them. Do not condone their lifestyle.
What I'm saying is it goes by the leading of the Spirit. If they're a friend and you see that they're out of fellowship,
you go and admonish.
Well,
that's what 1 Thessalonians said. Admonish them.
How do you admonish them? With a stick or with a...
With the Word of God, with the Gospel,
with the truth
of Scripture.
They might not be open to that at the time, but
if they're not open, then there's nothing we can do.
At the time, but they're still a friend.
And you still give that seed of the truth to them. And hopefully that seed will stay inside of them.
I understand what you're talking about, and you understand what I'm talking about, I think.
I do.
It's the leading of the Spirit in every individual situation.
John, I understand the leading of the Spirit.
Well, I
do understand it.
Well, let's
condone what against what the Word of God says. Holy Spirit's not going to lead us against what the Word of God says.
No, he won't.
That's
why it takes the leading of the Spirit to be able to discern where this friend is.
It doesn't say a friend. It said, you watch a believer who is not living according to the doctrine and teaching, stay away from him. That's Scripture. I didn't write it.
One can miss an opportunity there that could have been...
I didn't say be rude. I didn't say judge. I admonish them, and that's what the Scripture says. Admonish them.
And how is that? How do you propose that?
Do you understand the Word of God and what the Word of God says about the lifestyle you're living? Do you care about the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord more than you love this lifestyle? And they may not.
So how does Hosea fit in here with his wife? He was a harlot, and she was out of fellowship. She was living a life of a whoredom.
Yeah.
And he still sought her. It was that love of God that was in him.
How often did he keep on talking? He gave her, and then he went away. You give him the gospel. You don't just stay in that fellowship with them. Yes, sir?
What you're saying is, if you have someone that's living a life like that, they shouldn't be. And you're not to, if they say good morning, you're not to talk back and say good morning. You're not to condone and let them know that all what you're doing is good.
Yeah.
Is acceptable.
Yeah, and it's not.
That's the difference in shunning them is different. And it's a matter of, yes, I have a next door neighbor who is not a believer. And I talk to him. But I give him the gospel, and I don't, he's not living a weird lifestyle.
His lifestyle
he's
is
just
not...
an agnostic, but you don't condone it.
Yeah. Pat.
I'm thinking that maybe if I have the understanding of what...
You what?
I'm thinking maybe if I understand what you mean when you say not to fellowship, what is the term for the definition of that fellowship?
A fellowship?
Yeah.
That means a friendship, that means getting with them. Eating with them, like at the 1 Corinthians 10, which deals with communion table, communion with demons, communion with the Lord, communion, fellowship, and condoning, getting along, you're okay, I'm okay with what you're doing, let's be friends, let's go here, let's do this together, that's condoning what they're doing.
Back to an example you often use is, when you did something bad, you were punished, you were admonished, but you always had a bed.
Absolutely.
Okay, isn't that the same thing that we're saying here in some way?
The difference is they don't want to change, and I did.
I see. Okay.
If they want to change, that's Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Well, help them restore them. Restore them. Admonish them, 2 Thessalonians. And if they respond, boy, I'd be the first one. Whatever, whoever they are. Adulterers, whatever. Absolutely. Immediately.
Until we give them the gospel and show that, and say, I'm drawing a line in the sand here. This is how I choose to live, and this is why.
And this is why.
And then, if they don't respond to that, then you go.
Absolutely. I'd definitely let them know. I'd ask them, especially if they're believers, do you love the Lord? Yeah? Then why are you living that lifestyle? Talk to them. Admonish them. Admonish them doesn't mean with a club. It means admonish them with the word. Is that loving the Lord? Is that a lifestyle that you see that's okay in the scriptures? Is that a lifestyle that you see, and I'm just going to pick on the adulterer, is that a lifestyle that's condoned by the Lord and that you will have the love of the Lord in it? Well, no, if they're honest. Well, then that's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying.
That's all they need is a little bit of love to bring along.
Well, love is giving them the truth. That's the love I'm going to give them, is the truth. I'm going to give them the truth. That's my love. That's my love. Yes.
We have an example in 1st and 2nd Corinthians of the guy involved in
sexual slavery.
So they pushed him out until he changed his mind, and then they brought him back in.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul said that you should have. Yes.
Herman, I just want to make sure that I know what you're talking about. So you're talking about believer to believer, or are you talking about believer to unbeliever, or is it not specified?
Sometimes it's specified, but it'd be either a believer. I'm not going to associate with an unbeliever who's living an unrighteous life, but I'm not going to associate with a believer living an unrighteous life either.
Oh, both. Saying it's both.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I give the unbeliever the full gospel, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the believer, I will beckon him on the basis of that gospel. Did you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah, okay.
Part of the question and confusion can be is if you admonish someone biblically, is that love?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
But it may seem like you're being mean to them.
Yeah.
When you're admonishing them that, look, what you're doing is not according to the scriptures, not according to the word of God. That is love.
Yeah.
Reaching out to them.
Absolutely.
Saying, look, I'm trying to show
very well
you
said.
Some correction
yeah.
here. In love.
Yeah.
But an unbeliever...
Yeah, an
unbeliever
is a totally different
person. Unbeliever, I give him belief on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
The believer, I talk about Christ. Unbeliever, I talk about Christ as Savior. The believer, I talk about, do you love the Lord?
The unbeliever has no idea
no,
about
none.
Righteousness.
And he doesn't even know what he's doing is wrong.
Yeah.
Has no idea what he's doing is wrong. And some believers don't either. Anything else? I love this.
James is a friend, and he knows you're a believer. He knows James is a believer, and y'all are a light to him. You don't, if you have the opportunity, you're a witness to him, but you are a light. So you don't shun people, and you can still have dinner with a person like that.
Okay.
Now, if he's living an ungodly lifestyle.
Okay, that's a tar. I was going to say, it's probably a different life.
Yeah. Then you'd say, give him the gospel, and then I don't think you should do it like, I'm not going to see him anymore, but you just know that you cannot associate with him as long as he's in that lifestyle.
Yeah, that's it.
I love you, but I can't do
that. Exactly. It's like my I try to pick a very non-confrontational issue of a football player. I'm not judging you guys. Hey, I was doing it with you yesterday. It's just now I've got a different objective. Now...
Well, and we're talking about spiritual.
Well, I know, but the example is that I'm making a decision about my life, not about yours. And my life is my relationship with Christ. My relationship with Christ demands a certain lifestyle.
The problem with all this, really, is that everybody's just talking about the love of God. You love everybody unconditionally. And that is not what we're to do.
That's
and if we don't
teaching.
Love unconditionally, that means we're not a good Christian.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is you love in the manner that Christ would love.
Yes, exactly. And that's why I use the example of everyone in a lake of fire is loved by God. What difference does that love matter? How does love affect and change things? That's what we're dealing with. Huh?
It can be powerful.
Yes. So
we don't know timing either a lot of times.
Do what?
timing, with different people, whether a friend or whether an associate. It's the leading of the Spirit that gives us the discernment.
And if I hear you, what you're saying is, let's say I give them, let's say it's a believer, and I admonish them in the Scriptures, it goes nowhere, but 6 months later someone else does, and it finally hits them. They start putting the things together. The timing of the working of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're dealing with. Okay.
And love, of course.
Absolutely.
A loving attitude, and it's demonstrated.
Absolutely.
In our tone, our body language,
yep.
Everything.
That's why in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, restore a brother. Restore a brother if you're spiritual. Otherwise, you'll be tempted to fall into their sin pattern. So you want to be careful of that, too. Yeah. Or just go right into their sin. So, either way, religious self-righteousness or the sin pattern. All right.
Are we okay so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Okay. So, top of page 9, guided by the process of 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction, doctrinal teaching in this letter, take special note of that person. Observe, not judge, not passing judgment, but evaluating their lifestyle, what they want and what you want. There's the best way to word it. They want an idolatrous lifestyle, an unrighteous lifestyle. You, on the other hand, because of your love of Christ, desire a righteous lifestyle. So, therefore, you evaluate and do not associate with them so that he may be put to shame. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe as a believer, he doesn't even know what he's doing is wrong. One of my finest examples is a old good friend. Still see him every now and then. He and his woman coming to church for quite some time. And I did some teaching. And then he called me up on a Sunday afternoon. He says, Herman. I said, yeah. He says, da-da-da-da, this girl and I, we've been living in sin, haven't we? And I just, yeah. And he said, my goodness, man. He said, can we come over and talk? And he came over and talked and performed the marriage shortly thereafter. And it was just a wonderful thing. Nobody judged them. Nobody talked about them. I knew what was going on. They weren't bothering anybody else in the church. It wasn't my place to make an issue. Let the Word of God make the issue. So this is what I'm talking about. Okay, continue on page 9. Again, many, especially today, are not put to shame. One reason is they're not taught the righteousness of God, but only His love. And they misunderstand His love. His love means I can live however I want to live and get a recipient of that love, and that love means blessing. People, that's wrong. That's incorrect. Secondly, because believers continue to associate with them, which is giving them approval, and of course, there's no shame with approval. Everybody says I'm okay. Everybody associates with me. Hey, let me show you the pictures on Facebook. Let me show you this. Let me show you that. All these believers. So I'm not doing anything wrong. Don't put them to shame is the truth of the love of God. What is the difference between judging one and observing and avoiding? Verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him. Sit down with him. Okay, listen. Understand you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes. Do you love him? Yes. Well, how can you love him and live a life that is totally not consistent with what he is, with his righteousness? And just talk to them. Admonish them. That's what the Word means. And use the Scripture to do it. Okay? This is a groundless saying. You admonish, but it's in love. And it's in love that I admonish you. Well, I don't think I got into it here, but in Hebrews 13, the Lord disciplines whom He loves. The discipline hurts. When my mother whacked me on my rear end with a board, it hurt. But it was out of love. She just didn't inordinately beat me. So this is what God's love looks like. He does not condone fellowship, continue with any type of relationship on the positive side if you're living a lifestyle contrary to his beliefs. We're on page 9, bottom of the page. Okay, so verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy. They're not an enemy. I go back to my silly example. The football player doesn't regard his old buddies as enemies. It's just they're not, they live a lifestyle he doesn't want to live right now. He can't stay out to midnight eating pizza, drinking coke. He's got to get to bed. He's got to change his diet. He doesn't regard them as enemies. Why, you guys are just terrible. Dave? It's like, on another silly side, but to make the point, someone becomes a real health nut. What do? Judge everybody. Oh, you shouldn't be eating that. You shouldn't be drinking that. You shouldn't be... Wait a minute. Who appointed you my guide on what I ought to eat and everything? Dave? You live your lifestyle, and I don't associate with that. You're going out and getting drunk? That's not my gig. It used to be, maybe, but not anymore. And you're not judging. They're not your enemy. So this is one of the differences of judging and assessing and admonishing. So many are pushing that Christians ought to love everyone, ought to love Muslims who worship in idolatry, ought to love homosexuals who live a lifestyle that is an abomination to Christ and to God the Father, ought to love adulterers who live a lifestyle that is sinful to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, ought to love transgenders, perverts, terrorists. God loves everyone who will spend eternity in a lake of fire for refusing to believe in His Son as Savior. Yes, He loves them, but they will remain in the lake of fire. What does God's love mean? He provided a way to escape that. That's what the love of God did. As God, He became man. As man, He became servant. As servant, He died on a cross. That's how much I love you. That's how much. Condone what you do? Absolutely not. Fellowship with what you do? Absolutely not. Question. Do you love Jesus Christ? And before you answer this in the affirmative, be sure you understand what loving Jesus Christ is about. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world? Now, adultery is friendship. That's what I'm trying to say about friendship and companionship and fellowship. Adultery is friendship with the world. Idolatry, perversion, lawlessness, hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you really love Jesus Christ? It comes that simple. Okay, you decide. Do you desire friendship, love with and of the world? Or do you desire friendship, love with and of Jesus Christ? Which do you desire most? The perverted people, the Muslim, adulterer, all these things, they're right there in my eyes. I can see them. I can't see Jesus. That's why we study His Word, so that we can see Him vividly in our soul. That's who we should want to have fellowship with. Now, you do not get fellowship with God or with Jesus Christ on your terms. It's on God's terms. You have to abide in His Word to know God, to know Jesus Christ, which is why Paul prays that you will increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Peter beckons to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this wonderful time that these Christians are spending with the Muslim, the lawbreaker, the adulterer, and all the rest of it, do they spend time studying about Jesus Christ? Do they spend time in the Word of God? That's what we're beckoned to do. That's what the Word of God challenges us to do. Abide in the Word. Dave? Then you'll know how, under the leading of the Spirit, to witness to an unbeliever who is in a lawless life, to admonish a believer who's living a lawless life. You'll know how, and do it in love, Christ's love, not desiring fellowship with that which we should not. So you decide. Do you spend time learning about God and about Jesus Christ, or about those whose lifestyles are an abomination to Him? Which is it? Do you teach your children to love the world or love Jesus Christ? Which means you teach them to pick their friends according to their love of the world or their love of Christ. It's that simple. How are the kids going to have to pick friends? School's getting ready to start. If we had a group of young people, I would be browbeating them. You pick your friends, don't you be picked. You pick who you want as your friend. And pick them carefully. They may not matter in September, but roll around November, December, when finals are around, and you haven't studied because that's the lifestyle of the friends you've chosen, don't blame them. You chose them. You get in trouble with the law. You get in trouble with authority because of you've chosen your friendships. You choose who you want as friends. Now, are you judging others? No. Are they your enemy? No. That's not the lifestyle I want. I want a lifestyle that is pleasing to my Savior, pleasing to my relationship with my Lord. And that's why I want to study His Word. I want to know what pleases Him. I want to know how to talk to these people at school. I want to know how to talk to a Muslim. I want to know how to talk to a lawless person, an adulterer, and these type of things. I don't want to just associate with them and let them think I'm condoning because I associate with them. Not at all. I want them to know the truth. So you decide. Do you teach your children love of Christ or love of the world? Where we are here to love all people, and what does this love look like? We give the gospel to every unbeliever, idolaters, adulterers, those whose lifestyle is opposed to God's righteousness. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, John Henn sent me a beautiful email, and I called him yesterday, and he didn't even remember sending it. But it was about a Muslim, and he was hurt in an accident. Some Christians got him to the hospital. Some Christians came and witnessed to him, helped him in the hospital, and then when he got out. And he said, why? Why do you do that when you know I'm a Muslim? And they said, because we love you. We want you to know about Jesus Christ. And they told him about the love of Christ, how Christ came to die, not tell them to kill people. He was so overwhelmed with their love, he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what you do. This is witnessing. They didn't go over and fellowship. They didn't go to the mosque with him. They didn't do all these type of things. They witnessed to him about the Savior. This is what's powerful. The Word of God is what's powerful, not my love. The Word of God is what is powerful, alive, and will get into their souls. Yes? Huh?
I know that guy's name is Kamal Saleem.
Really?
Yeah.
Do you have that email? I mean, that
I know
video?
It. I
know it. If you got the video, send it to me. All right. Okay. So you decide. Spend time learning about God and about Jesus Christ or about the people who are lawless. We're here to love the world. And what does this look like? We give the gospel. We have to admonish believers whose lifestyle is opposed to God's righteousness. We are here to reveal the love of Jesus Christ. And what is the love of Christ? What is the love of Christ? He died on a cross to provide forgiveness of the sins of the world. He is God. He became man. And as man, he became the servant of mankind. What was his servitude? To die on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, making it possible that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is imputed with perfect righteousness. Please remember, there are two sides to this glorious gospel. Negative, removal of the judgment for sins. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. But the positive side of the gospel is the part that you understand and proclaim. How does one become righteous before God? That's the great issue, the righteousness of God. Answer? By the imputation of God's perfect righteousness at the point of faith in Christ as Savior. But we're not here to be friends of the world and of Jesus Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Serve yourself, serve the world, or serve the Lord. Do you love Jesus Christ who died for you? Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ. In the world, it does not cost anything to love as the world does. But in the world, it costs. It costs to love as Christ loved. In our society today in America, we have legalized homosexual marriage, integrated males, i.e. so-called transgenders, in the female bathrooms and showers in all public schools across America, mandating that the teaching of alternate transgender lifestyles to young people as normal, natural, and even desirable, facilitated the abortion of over 60 million babies, and the selling of body parts to the highest bidder, and so many other attacks on godliness. Our freedoms and natural law, God's design of Romans 1, and indeed common sense, most Americans, including most Christians, and Christian pastors, respond in total silence or indifference. We are seeing a body of Christ with no courage. We have lost courage from the founding fathers, who had the courage to love, to fight back against the great evil which was destroying not only this country, but the witness of the church, the body of Christ, and justifying this lack of courage with love. Yes?
Paragraph, it reminded me of many things I saw during the demonstrations, etc. But a lot of people on the internet and on the TV, they take someone, say, that's a man living with a man. They don't want to hurt their feelings. They don't want to say they're not right. They want to be nice.
Yes. And that's what a lot of Christians want.
I hear from so much. No.
And that's what a lot of Christians want. They don't want to judge. They don't want to speak critically. They're afraid to stand for Christ. Yeah. What about Christ's feelings? Yes.
This reminds me of the story. You know, I was thinking, where is this in the Old Testament? And this reminds me of the story of Lot. And there was so much lost in his family, you know, because ultimately he didn't stand.
Yeah, he didn't stand.
In a different way.
He didn't have the courage. People to love as Christ loves, you got to have courage. It takes no courage to love as the world loves. To embrace the adulteress, embrace the lawless person. To embrace these people. Sit down with them. Fellowship with them. A lot of them are a lot of fun. I hate to tell you. A lot of them are a lot of fun. They're cool people. They're just fun to be with. Do you have the courage to stand for Christ? Do you have the courage to love as Christ loved? That becomes the big issue. The body of Christ has lost its courage to love Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about your love of the world. Do you love Christ? That's the great issue. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? The lack of courage to love Jesus Christ is destroying the church in America and leading to slavery. Spiritual slavery. Not just political slavery. Spiritual slavery. Galatians 5:1. Please be so careful whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. 2 John 1:8-11. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Where is that? Judgment seat of Christ. And please remember that. Rapture, judgment seat of Christ. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not love God. Do you love God? I know you love the homosexual. I know you love the adulteress. I know you love the Muslim. I know you love... But do you love God? Does that matter? Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not love God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. That's pretty strong. And do not give him a greeting. That's pretty strong. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That's the point. You fellowship with them, you are participating in their lifestyle. You're condoning it. And that's the way they accept it. That's the way they see it. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have the same view that we're talking about here that Obama does. We're just, what's the word? Diplomacy. We're going to win the war with ISIS through diplomacy. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's going to get it done. And that's what a lot of Christians think. Well, I'll win them if I associate with them, if I fellowship with them, and all these kind of things. That's not the Word of God says, people. You do not participate in their evil deeds. That's Galatians 6:1-2. Don't want to do that. Want to love them, admonish them, encourage them. But I don't think there's anyone, I hope, here anyway, that can still not realize America is an immoral, amoral country. And Christians are standing by letting it happen. We don't have the courage to take a stand. How did we get this way? How did we get to where we now support to the Supreme Court? Same-sex marriage. Men in women's bathrooms. Men in women's showers. Where did we get this way? Accepting the ideal of adultery. Accepting fornication in movies and books and stories and lifestyles. All that. How did we get here? The church did not have the courage to love Christ. That's how we got here. They don't know they're wrong. We've gone along with everything. We need to make our stand. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? How important is He? I know the world's important. How important is Christ to you? How important is your love of Christ? But what does that love look like? How does that love act in your life, in your lifestyle, in your friends, and how you spend your time? See? This becomes a great issue. We're not going to change the world by condoning to their lawlessness, people. We're not going to change the world by giving in and making them feel acceptable with all of their abominable acts and unrighteousness. We've got to have the courage. I love you, but I don't condone what you're doing. I'm not going to. I'm not going to participate in it. That's the great issue. We live in some trying time of Christianity. Trying times, and what does it mean to love as Christ loved? And we've got to get rid of sloppy thinking, sloppy love. We've got to understand love and righteousness. Yes?
When I told you how I got saved at work, a guy was witnessing to me, telling me about Jesus, and he was my friend, and he said, "You're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus."
Yeah.
So was that love?
Yes.
Sure it was.
You bet.
But hey, tell him I'm
going to hell. It got your attention, didn't it? It got your attention. Wait a minute, I don't want to go there. Very good.
That's what you said 7 years old, if I recall.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Don't want to go there. Well, if you got any comments, and well, we're not quite through here, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Deuteronomy 31:6. I just picked out a few passages. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Have the courage to love Jesus Christ. Isaiah 35:3-4. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Encourage them. Not judge them. Encourage them. But if they won't be encouraged, people, move on. Be in prayer for them. Strengthen the feeble. Feeble is someone's trying to get help. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save and deliver you. People, he's going to come with judgment. He's going to come. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Where does this love come from? And or from whom? What does this love look like? To man, to God, to you, to the Word of God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Is Christ sufficient for all your needs? People, it's that simple. And it takes some courage to make a stand on love. It takes courage to say, I'm not going to get involved in this. We want to just talk about human love. What happens when, let's pick on the man a moment. Well, since we're responders to Christ, Let's pick on the woman. She's dated a lot of guys. She meets him, the right one. Okay, what does she do? She abandons fellowship relationship with the others. She spends time with this one. This is the one God sent for me. And this is the way it should be, people. We've met Christ. He's our Savior. He's our friend. How important is he? How important is your love to him? See, go back to the woman again. She's not going to be able to have this man and keep up fellowship with all these other men. And the right man isn't going to allow that. I'm not going to allow that. I'm a jealous lover. Not a sinful jealous, but like God. This is my marriage. This is my home. This is my life. And you're not going to do those things if you're going to stay married to me. You're going to be married to me. See? Well, this is where we have to decide our relationship with the Lord. Do you have the courage to love him? Do you have the courage to love him to leave all these other things behind and be with him? Be guided by him. Learn of him. Study of him. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Okay? If you have any other questions, please let me know. Any comments, please let me know. I'm not going to be offended. Now, I know there are 100 verses about loving and loving and loving, but they're not countered with words or passages on righteousness. Don't forget the righteousness of God. 10 questions of Job. Righteousness is vitally important to Jesus Christ and to God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, sometimes it's so difficult. It's not difficult knowing right and wrong to study your word. It's so difficult understanding love. We need your spirit. We need your spirit all the more today to guide us in our words, in our actions, our fellowships. What we say with our mouths. How long and whom we fellowship with. Father, I pray that your spirit can take what we've seen this morning and use it as a springboard. Not the final answer. Springboard. Guide us. What does your love look like? What does our love for you look like? What does our love for your son look like? Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.